Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Great to see you. My name is Ed Travers. I'm a campus life pastor at the Lewis Center campus. Grateful to be with you as your guest today. Got to say, this is one of my favorite places to be. This place means an awful lot to me. It's dear to my heart. My father-in-law, before he passed, he was here, was baptized here, and he adored Pastor Dan. So it's just an awesome time to come and be here. I want to say, if I haven't met you, and you maybe are new to LifePoint, let me encourage you to do this, to pull out your phone and put it onto the camera and put on the QR code on a chair in front of you, and that'll take you to a landing page called lpguest.com. That is our online connect card, so all the information you want to know about our church, you can actually find there. There's a couple of buttons when you see that spot that I'll draw your attention to. One is the guest information button. If you are new or newish and you haven't checked in yet, please do that. When you hit that button, fill out a little bit of information and then tell us how you heard about LifePoint. Kind of a big deal to us. And then scroll down and you'll see six ministries we support from all over Central Ohio. And if you check one of the boxes of which is ever of best interest to you, we'll do an extra $5 donation to that ministry just to say thanks for checking in with us. So it's a great way to partner with all the guests at every campus today to do something really good. There's also a button, the sermon notes. If you click that button, you can follow along as I'm speaking. There's some points there you can keep tracking with me, but you can take your own notes. It's interactive, and if you want to have a record of that, you can email those to yourself later if you'd like to do that. Also, one other quick announcement. I'm really excited about this one, is that tonight at 6 o'clock at the Lewis Center campus is our all-campus night of worship. I mean, it is phenomenal. If you've never been to it, I highly recommend. If your life group meets tonight, literally bring the entire life group. Trust me, you will be glad you did. It's phenomenal, and I can't recommend it more than that. I mean, it's really great. So that said, also yesterday was a really special day. So 29 years ago, yesterday, I got engaged to this cutie. I look pretty much the same. I mean, if you think about it. So it's my family. The one thing that's really changed is I grew up with three older brothers who it was all war stories, sports, Russell Tumble, like that's how we lived growing up. I had no knowledge of musicals whatsoever. Tammy came into my life and she loves musicals. Like this is part of who she is. And so she started sharing musicals with me and she shared with me the musical Wicked years ago. There was an event with a lot of people going and she hit yes before I could hit no on the email, if you know what I'm saying. And we went to see Wicked and I was blown away. I had no idea just how phenomenal it is. I've had some people ask me, like if your kids were gonna see this film, which is based on the musical, I would say it's somewhere between Snow White and Star Wars. So I highly recommend it. It's just a phenomenal musical. I think you guys will love it. Now Playing is one of my favorite series. And this is what we say with Now Playing, that good stories in culture, in movies, they often point to the greatest stories in Scripture. And this movie, Wicked, this is Wicked for Good. It's the second of a two-part series. It's based on the play from 2003, Tony Award-winning musical. It's phenomenal. And this film, this particular one, was made with a $150 million budget, and it grossed $527 million worldwide. So pretty successful. If you combine the two films, which is Act 1 and Act 2, it was made for $300 million and made $1.3 billion worldwide. So $1 billion profit on this film. I think that most people know it. It's a pretty popular film. And when I saw it, I had no idea, but it was the backstory of The Wizard of Oz. So when you think of Dorothy and Toto and the Scared Lion and the Tin Man and, you know, and the Scarecrow, like, it's the backstory of that. So it makes it really clever and a lot of fun, and the music is phenomenal. But it really follows the trajectory of two main characters, Glinda and Elphaba. These two characters couldn't be more different. One of them was born green, Elphaba, and so she experienced a lot of injustice when she was growing up. And as she gets older and goes off to college, she sees other injustice, and she's just bent on justice. She wants justice. And then there's Glinda, who was born with a lot of charisma, is the best way I can say that. And she really liked Glinda and wanted a lot of attention for herself and wanted to experience that love and experience all of that attention. So they were two different, you know, ladies who meet each other in college and become roommates, and it's really just, it follows the trajectory of their relationship. And in the second act, you see it culminates with some incredible stuff. But their problem was they both had a version of their life that they thought was best, that they thought was good. This is what life should be like, and it clashed, And so that became kind of the theme of the movie. What does it look like to have a good life? And I thought about that, and I thought how that's true of all of us. That we all have a version of our life in reality that we believe is a good life. That if this is the best version of my life, this is what I would think would be the kind of life that brings me satisfaction and all the things that I want out of life, fulfillment. I have a version of that. I'm sure you do too. But what I found is, over the years of being in ministry, that at some point we start asking this question: what does a good life look like to God? Yeah, sometimes young people, they find it early. Because they're looking at, you know, purpose and meaning, and they start to discover those themes, and they think, man, why is all this here? Why are we here? Why am I here? And a lot of times that leads them to discover God, and they start to learn, what does it look like to have a good life in God's eyes? And oftentimes, I've found that people find it late. They start asking this question late. I found people, like, towards the end of their life, for some people, I can literally have looked into the eyes of people on the last days of their life, and they get terrified because they're starting to ask this question: God, did I live a good life in your eyes? Is what I did, is all of the things that I've done, have I lived a good enough life in your eyes? And so that begs the question for all of us then. What does it mean? What is a good life in God's eyes? That's what we're going to look at today. So we're going to look at this film a little bit. I'm going to weave it in, and I'm going to share some things from Scripture that I believe are going to be relevant. But my hope is that God will help us understand this. And before we dig in, let's just take 10 seconds, all of us in this room. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes and just whisper up a prayer to God. Say, God, please speak to me in this time. Let's all do this together. Father, I know there's a purpose for all of us to be here. You know our journey. You know right where we're at. You know our doubts, our struggles, our fears, the things that we love. You know what our version of our best life is. So God, would you use today, use these next, you know, few moments to teach us something about what you think. Speak to us, Lord. And we ask that in your son's name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you have a Bible or you want to scroll to this, go to Mark chapter 10. I'm going to share a scripture with you that's actually found this story in three different books of the Bible: Matthew, Mark, and Luke. We're going to look at Mark's version of it because that's the one that I think is key to what we're going to share today. And I'm going to share three things just to keep you kind of walking with me in this. And the first one is this, is that ambition clouds our ability to recognize good when we see it. Our ambitions, our desires, cloud our ability to recognize good when we see it. The story today is called the story of the rich young ruler. If you look at this in Matthew, Mark, and Luke together, you see that this guy, this character, is young. He is wealthy. So we don't know if he inherited that wealth or if he built something or whatever it was. We know that this guy is a wealthy young man. He's also part of the ruling class of Israel. So it doesn't say exactly what his role was. He may have been a ruler of his local synagogue, or he may have been part of something bigger. We don't know. But he is literally, in Jewish culture at that time, to be a rich young ruler, you would have been seen to be the guy who must have lived a good life. You've been blessed by God. God must really like you to have all three of those characteristics. But he's been watching Jesus, and Jesus is already on the scene. He's already been doing miracles and teachings, and so he's very popular and central in the time, you know, that he's been living, and people want to know who he is, but he's getting ready to leave town, and so this rich young man, he's going to go up and ask a question. Here's what happens, verse 17 of Mark 10. And as he was setting out on his journey, Jesus, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? There is no one good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these I have kept from my youth." Now, it's an interesting interaction for a lot of reasons. He goes up to him and asks him this question. Let me just reiterate. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" That's a question that all of us need to ask. I believe that everyone does at some point in their life, they start asking that question, which is what I was referring to earlier. What is a good life? How can I know that I've checked enough boxes, that I've lived in a certain way, that when it comes time that I have to go before God, is this good? But the way Jesus answers him is really, honestly, a little bit weird. Can I say that? He says, "Why do you call me good? There's no one good but God alone." So this guy's saying, "Hey, good teacher, what must I do?" And he's like, "Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good, just God." And then he says, Have you kept the commandments? Now, there are two sets of the Ten Commandments, if you will. There's one set of Ten Commandments, but they're broken into two different subsets. There's commandments based on, do you really love and honor God with your life? And do you love and honor people? Love God, love people. All the commandments of God are really narrowed down into those two basic themes. And he says to him, just the ones about, do you love people? And the guy answers, I've done it all. I've checked all those boxes. I've been good to everybody since I was born. I'm good. Isn't that interesting? You see, if you take a step back from this conversation, this guy wants to hear one answer. All he wants to hear is, you're good. He's not listening to Jesus. He's not trying to lean into what Jesus said. He's simply asking a question long enough to hear one answer. I'm good. But he missed that phrase at the beginning. Why do you call me good? There's only one who's good. That's God. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, do you know who I am? Do you know that I'm God in the flesh? You're right here in front of me. You've actually come in contact with God in the flesh. Do you know that? And this guy completely missed it. Completely missed it. He was so ambitious to make sure he got the answer that he wanted. He wasn't even listening when he came in contact with Jesus. I don't think that's abnormal. I honestly think that a lot of us do that. It's easy to do because we get focused so much on what we want from God. Even sometimes our prayers are laced with God. Just give me, give me, give me. You know, like I've been good enough. Please give me what I want. That's kind of the way we treat the relationship at times. And I think it's that desire for the things that we want most from God that actually can hinder us from actually seeing God. In the movie, it's interesting. I found this when I was watching the film. I had never noticed this before. I don't believe this is in the musical, but it goes back to when Galinda was a child. And Galinda's having a birthday party, and she's given a magic wand. It's not really magic. It's just a toy wand. And she has the magic wand in this scene, and she's, you know, wants to do a trick, and it doesn't work. And, you know, the kids all kind of run out, and there's something that kind of happens. But the mom comes to her, and she's upset. And the mom says, what's the matter? And she goes, well, I want to be magical. And the mom says something that's so true. It is something that we all actually need to hear, and this kid certainly need to hear. She said to her, honey, listen, all this doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is love. It's a truth that the kid needed to hear. But then the kid goes back and can see her reflection in this thing, and she just looks at her reflection like, yeah, but that's what I'm about. She missed it. She missed the truth her mom was trying to convey. And I think it's a reality for all of us. Even though that's just a movie, there's a reality for all of us that sometimes we're going to miss out on what God's trying to teach us and show us because we're just focused on the thing that we want. It reminds me of an interaction I had with a guy years ago. This young guy, he was coming to our church, and he was fired up about Jesus. He went to church. He went to a life group. He got baptized, went on a mission trip. And I thought, man, he's doing really well with his faith. I'm excited for him. Well, someone came to me and said, hey, man, he's not doing well right now. I'm like, okay. So at the time, I had this side hustle, so I hired him in the side hustle just because I thought, well, that'll put him closer to me. I can spend more time with him, so I get to hang out with him. And so I spent a lot of time with him. Over the course of time, you know, he kind of learned to trust me and talk to me about things. And it was February 1st of this particular year, he comes to me, and he says, hey, man, I'm going to have to quit. I said, okay, no problem. What's going on? He goes, well, I'm going to move. I said, okay, well, where are you going to move? He goes, I'm going to move to California. I said, oh, what's in California? He goes, well, I've got some friends out there. I said, okay, do you have something set up? Do you have a job? He goes, no, I'm just going to buy a tent, and I'm going to go sleep on the beach. And, you know, me being a parent, like, I said, I don't know if that's the best idea. That's probably not going to end well for you. Like, trust me on this. He goes, well, I understand. I'm like, well, do you have a plan B? He goes, well, I was thinking about moving to Memphis. I said, what's in Memphis? He goes, well, my parents live down there, and my little brother lives there, and he's been telling me that their marriage isn't doing well. And I think maybe if I went down, I could be kind of like solid for my brother and maybe help my parents out a little bit. I said, buddy, I got to tell you, that doesn't sound like a good idea. He said, why not? I said, I can tell you this for a fact. Kids don't make their parents' marriages better. It doesn't work like that. Trust me. Like, you're not going to help their marriage. And he goes, well, I can't stay here. I said, why can't you stay here? He goes, because my lease is up on March 1st, and I don't have a roommate now. I'm like, okay, well, have you thought about finding another roommate? He goes, you know, it's hard to find roommates. And, you know, honestly, I need a better job, which I wasn't offended. Like, I said, well, what do you want to do? He goes, well, I want to go and be a nurse tech at Ohio State, because if I can get in to be a nurse tech at Ohio State, they pay you pretty well. But then I could get back into Ohio State and it helps me with tuition. And then I could finish out my nursing degree, which is what I'm trying to do. I said, that sounds like an actual great plan. I said, have you applied? He goes, I've been applying since September and no one's ever called me back. I'm like, have you prayed about it? He goes, no. I'm like, well, can I pray for you? He's like, I guess. So we sat there and I just prayed a simple prayer. Like, God, please help this young man know that you're with him. He needs a job. So I'm praying that you would give him a job. Lord, I pray that people at Ohio State would just hire him and that he would be able to get what he needs and just show him that you're with him. Just some kind of prayer like that. And when I said amen, honestly, I kind of dropped it out of my mind. You know, I didn't think about it much after that. And I was just, you know, it's one of those prayers you pray, like, all right, God, show up, do something. A couple of weeks later, he got an interview with Ohio State, the hospital. And they hired him. And his start date was March 1st. Like, I'm like, what? Like, I mean, I prayed the prayer, but I was kind of hoping some kind of roundabout thing would just happen. Like, this was so specific to the prayer. I'm going, are you kidding? So I'm doing this. I'm like, oh, you're showing off now. Like, you did that. You got exactly what he wanted, everything he wanted. This is amazing. God, the God of the universe. That's what I'm thinking, right? I'm out of my mind. Here's what happened. He took the job. He worked for 2 weeks. He quit. He moved to Memphis. That didn't go well. He became an atheist, and that's how he lives here in Columbus to this day. I have thought about this for a long time. And I thought, how can I see it in such a way like God is just showing off? God is doing a thing. He's literally reaching this guy personally to show him who he is. And this guy's over here, and it means nothing. How? Can I be honest with you? As I started to see the events unfold, here's what happened. He was in love with somebody. He had a girl he was crazy about, and she rejected him. And he was mad. He was frustrated with God because God didn't answer that prayer. I get it. I understand. Sometimes the things that we want most are what cloud us from seeing the God of the universe. We wouldn't even notice him working or even speaking to us. That's what happened with this young man. He didn't even see who he's talking to. And that brings me to a second point, is there are times when good is the last thing we really want. There are times when even if we saw good, if we recognize good, it's the last thing we would really want. Here's what happens. Jesus says this to this young man, verse 21, and Jesus looking at him and loved him, just note that, and said to him, you lack one thing. Go sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Now, I got to tell you, I have read through the scriptures many, many times, and Jesus didn't answer anyone like this except this guy. So I don't know that this is like a prescription for how we're supposed to live our life. I think he's speaking directly to this young man. And he says to him, okay, listen, he looks at him and loves him. So this was not like mean. He wasn't trying to be spiteful. This was love. He's actually looking at this guy with love in his heart and says, listen, you lack one thing. Go sell all your possessions and give it to the poor. Now, I got to be honest with you. That's actually a good thing. Not for everybody, but for this guy, imagine the good that could have been done with that. Like, I don't know how much he was worth, but I'm sure it would have meant a lot to a lot of people. But he was saying to him, I want you to do this and you'll have treasure in heaven. Come follow me. Like, the way that you love me here is going to reflect in eternity. Something about the way you love God and obey God here is going to reflect in eternity. This treasure, whatever it is, I'm sure it's not gold. It's going to be some kind of treasure. Maybe it's people. I don't really know. But God is saying, look, I'm telling you, it's better here if you just follow me here. Come follow me. It's a good thing. It's the very thing he probably really would have wanted most if he had just seen it. But he couldn't do it. Do you know why? Because his possessions had him. So why did Jesus answer him like this? I think that in love, Jesus will say to us, the thing that keeps you from recognizing me is the thing I want you to get rid of. You got to get rid of that. That's the thing that keeps you from seeing me clearly, from following me, is the thing that holds you up in life. If you really want to have a good life, that's the problem. Whatever it is you're hanging on to. And we hang on to lots of things in our life. And he actually said this earlier in Mark 8. He said, Jesus said this, "For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" That would be foolish. In the movie, here's what happens. I don't want to give the whole thing away because I've already heard there's some people who have not seen this. But this relationship trajectory, these two go to Oz and they figure out that the wizard is a fraud. He doesn't have any power. And so they realize that. And more so, he's kind of creating an injustice almost to create an enemy so that he can be, you know, the wizard can be all powerful. So that's, Glinda sees this and she just feels like this is the most unjust thing she's ever seen and she wants to fix this injustice. And so then the wizard basically makes her out to be the bad. But Glinda, he picks her to be the good. There's got to be something good if there's something bad. And so Glinda becomes the most popular in all of Oz. The thing she wanted most was all the attention on her, that she was literally the centerpiece. And literally, she becomes Glinda the good, like that's her position in all of Oz. Well, Elphaba comes to her and says, "Glinda, you now have the thing that you want. You're in the most popular position. You need to use this to fix the injustice." She won't do it. She won't do anything to threaten her position. Even though she knows that the wizard is a fraud, even though she knows she's being used, she doesn't care because what she wants is so important to her. That's just a story. That's just some story in a movie. It's a great story. And yet there's a truth in us that sometimes, even if we recognize good, we wouldn't take it. Let me tell you another story. So for years, I was a pastor of college students for 16 years. And for 13 of those, I was down at Ohio State University. And my job as a pastor was to help them to have strong faith. Well, in academia, you know, there's a lot of skeptics and a lot of arguments that kind of hammered on people. And so I wanted to come up with, you know, some material that would help them to have a strong faith. So I came up with this course. I called it Course 101 back then. It had four parts to it. Does God exist? Does morality exist? Is the Bible legitimate? And is Jesus different than any other figure? Like those four basic things. Now, when I put all the material together, I knew I was ready to teach it except for one thing. I wanted some skeptics to review it with me. So I needed people in my life who would look at it from a different perspective to help me see it through their eyes so that I would recognize, is this solid or not? So, because I knew the Christians would be like, "Oh yeah, Ed, that's good material." So I looked for several people and I was looking for either atheists or agnostics. And I had several that I met. One particular guy I met, he was agnostic. He didn't say there was no God. He just didn't really believe in God because he didn't know if you could know all the information. It's kind of like, if I haven't lifted all the shells, how do I know what's under the shells? So that's how he kind of viewed God. So he wasn't anti. So I met with him. I said, "Hey man, I'll meet with you four times. I'll buy you lunch four times, but you got to give me your honest opinion about all of this." He goes, "Deal." So I met with him the first week and I talked about, does God exist? So the nutshell of that is that, you know, things can't come from nothing. So things don't just pop into existence. And B, because there's design in the macro side of the universe and there's design in the micro side all the way down to DNA. And I explained all that with him. I said, because of that, there's order. There has to be a designer. So at the end of that, I say, "Hey, what do you think of this?" So he critiqued it a little bit and he said this. He goes, "Ed, I think I've moved." I said, "What do you mean you've moved?" He goes, "I think there's a God." Okay, like I think we're heading somewhere with this guy. Like, so we get to the second week, I'm talking about morality and how there's morals in every culture, every generation, everyone has morals. Why? Because there's a moral thumbprint on our soul that means that there is a moral God. If we're made in his image, of course, we're gonna have morality. And so every culture is a little different, but we went through that. We talked about how the Bible's legitimate. I gave him some apologetics about things, why the Bible's legitimate. And then eventually we got to Jesus. I talked about how this is the most important lesson of the whole thing. He goes, "Well, tell me why." I said, "Because Jesus represents the gospel. The gospel means good news. It means that God wants a relationship with mankind. He made mankind specifically for the purpose of relationship with him. And all mankind basically put their hand in God's face and said, I'm doing this my way. That we reject his leadership. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. It caused a curse. But all of us, in some way, shape, or form, we've all said, you know what, God, I'm doing it my way. Now, here's what we do on our side. We look at other people who are worse than us, and then we justify our life. Because there's always somebody who's worse than you. Like, some of you here are the person that someone's pointing to. But you know, there's always somebody. People in jail, like, I'm not on death row. People on death row are like, well, I'm not Hitler. Like, it always ends with Hitler, by the way. It's always at Hitler. Like, but here's the deal. We all do it. So I'm telling this guy, and I said, what makes Christianity different is that God actually came down and paid the penalty for sin. He didn't wait for us to through religion, check boxes. He came down and paid the penalty by dying on the cross, which means the justice of God actually was paid. So he didn't sweep it under the carpet. He actually paid it, but he paid it by taking it himself. He lived the perfect life. That's why Jesus was God in the flesh. He came down to live the life, to die on the cross. But here's what makes Christianity so amazing is that Jesus actually rose from the grave. And so I spent our time talking about all the evidence for the fact that he rose from the grave. And at the end of this whole thing, as we talked through the whole thing, I said to him, tell me what you think. He said a few things that, you know, hey, I think you could weave this or that. He said, but Ed, based on what you said, everybody should be a Christian. I went, what about you? And here's what he said. Oh, no, Ed, no, Ed, no. Ed. I'm like, what do you mean, no? He goes, Ed, if I became a Christian, I wouldn't be able to party. Now, when he meant party, there's a lot in that statement. He wanted to be able to do what he wanted, when he wanted, with whom, whoever he wanted. And in his mind, this is the best version of my life. And if I accept that version, I can't have my version. I'm not taking that. Even in that moment, he says, I think this might be true. Still doesn't matter. Because sometimes, good is the last thing we really want. So if that's true of us, and I honestly believe I can struggle with both these things. And if I can struggle with both these things, I think you could probably struggle with both these things. If we all struggle with these things, that maybe we don't recognize good because of our ambitions. Maybe we wouldn't even want good because it kind of interrupts something we really want. If that's true, how are we supposed to live a good life? Like, how is anyone going to pull it off? And that's the last thing I'm going to share, is that it's impossible to live a good life without help. It's impossible. This guy leaves in the story. And I always thought, like, Jesus, how can you let him leave? Like, stop him. Do something. But Jesus is not interested in half-hearted worship. He's not interested in a half-hearted relationship where you get all the benefits. Like, he wants a real relationship. And he says this to his disciples, verse 23. And Jesus looked around and he said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at this. Do you know why? Because they're looking at this guy and thinking, God must love him. He's young, he's wealthy, and he's a ruler. Only God would put his hand on someone like that. God must love this person. He must be good. So when Jesus is saying, yeah, that guy, it's hard. They're like, are you kidding? And his disciples were amazed at his words, verse 24. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to him, well, then who can be saved? And Jesus looked at them and said, with man, it's impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Do you know what's happening here? He's saying that, you know, a rich person, and he was using that, I believe, because they, in that culture, believed that if you were wealthy, God loved you. And he's saying it would be easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. It's like saying it's impossible. You can't do that. And they're blown away and they're asking. And he's saying, look, it's not impossible with God, though. Like, if you and I can't pull it off on our own, then we actually need someone. We actually need Jesus. This isn't about religion where we check boxes. We actually need a person. And that person changes us from the inside out. That's what Jesus wants from us. And I think if you're here and you're here for the first time, maybe like this is new to you, and you're like, well, I don't even know if God likes me. I can honestly tell you he loves you because he died for you. He looked at this man and loved him. He looks at you and he loves you. He wants a relationship with you, but he's no bully. He doesn't want you, you know, to just show up. He wants your heart. And I think for people in the room like me, you're a Christian. Sometimes, even now in my life, I start thinking about what I want rather than what God wants. And I think, oh man, if God would just show up and answer this prayer, then I would really worship him. Which in essence is what this guy did. And God tries to break that out of us to show us that what he really wants is us. And then when he comes into our life and tries to live his life through us, it's the best version of our life. It's the good life. You know, the movie, there's this really cool moment in the movie. It's like the pinnacle moment of the movie. And it's when, at the end, Galinda and Elphaba come together, and they realize, this is the best version of my life, until they realize it's not. But the only way they realized that is they needed each other. And so they sang this song to each other explaining this. And it's just a movie, but it's really fantastic. So I thought, I want to share the lyrics with you. And then I realized I probably wouldn't be best to do this for you. So what I did was I thought, what if I could find some random 1825ers in our church that maybe could come up and sing? So I'm going to ask them to come up and sing the song to you. And as you're listening to the lyrics, I want you to think about what we're talking about, how we need somebody else to help us to see and to become the best version of our life. Well, that's going to be hard to follow. Yeah, they probably get that from their mama, I'm guessing. You know, when I think about the movie, it's fun. I've seen the musical twice now. I love the film. The majestic scenery and the music is phenomenal, and it's a great story. I love the fact that it's a part of the backdrop of a story that you and I have grown up with, right, since the time I was a little kid. So it makes it super fun. It's clever. And that last part where they're singing to each other, realizing that they actually needed each other, that their version they had of their life was incomplete without the other one. They needed the other person. And it's just a story. And I believe good stories often point to great stories in Scripture. And I think what Jesus is offering us is something so much more than what we would actually even have wanted for ourselves. He's offering us a good life. That we can't be good in and of ourselves. He actually wants to pay for all the things we've done wrong. That's one of the cool things about the song, that there's a humility there, that they ask forgiveness from each other. That takes humility to admit, man, maybe what I did was wrong. Actually, I know what I did was wrong. That's that point in our lives where we have to recognize with God that, God, I know that my version of my life has clashed with what you believe is best. That takes humility for all of us. That's why we need him. You know, he doesn't say that, come down here and say, well, you better live a good life or else. He comes down and says, I just want you to know me. That eternal life is knowing God and knowing his son in whom he sent. That's what eternal life really is, John 17. And so for us, he's offering us that life through the gospel, that we come to him in faith. If you're here and you've never done that, I'll help you do that. It's a faith step. You don't have to impress him. You simply receive the relationship that he's given you with humility. And I think for most of us in this room, though, like there was a point in time in your life when you recognized who Jesus is. And you've invited him into your life. But what happens is in this faith journey, sometimes we veer off with ambition or with desires. And sometimes, you know, well, I had this prayer that he didn't answer because this is what I really wanted. And I think he's calling us back to something. He wants something deeper than that. He wants something for all of us. He wants the best version of our life with him right at the centerpiece of it all. So wherever you're at, I just want to encourage you to take a step with him, that whatever step that is, talk to him about that. I'll help you in just a few seconds here in prayer. But that's something that we can't put off. If we recognize it even today, we embrace him. So let's do this. Let's stand together. And in a second, the band's going to come up and we're going to sing a last song. We're going to have an announcement and we're going to move on. But let's take a second with God. I'm just going to ask you to kind of close your eyes and bow your head, and in a posture of prayer, just talk to him. Maybe there's been a spot in your life where you feel like you were following God and maybe you veered off. Talk to him about that. And just say, God, help me. Help me to have this relationship authentically, to come back to you, to not allow desires or ambitions to get in the way. Maybe that's a step you need to take, and you know there's been a step. You've just not taken it yet. Whatever that is, maybe it's baptism, maybe it's getting involved in a group or serving, whatever it is, talk to God about it even now. Say, God, I hear you. Help me to have the courage to take that step. And if you're here and you would say, you know, I've never really talked to Jesus and invited him into my life, you can do that. Just simply say to God right now, God in heaven, I believe in you. I believe that you sent your son Jesus to die on a cross, and I believe he rose from the grave. Tell him that. And then you can call on Jesus right now just by saying, Jesus, would you please forgive me? I know that I've done things that you didn't approve of, but today, Jesus, I want you to know that I'm sorry, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Would you come into my life? I want this relationship. Would you lead me? Would you be my Lord? Just tell him that. You need to know that that little step of faith is what he actually wanted your whole life. I've made such a transformational decision to follow Christ. He wants to put his good life in your soul and let it play out. And one of the ways you do that is simply follow him. When you notice he's leading, you just try your best to follow that. You'll make mistakes. One of the things that he said was, acknowledge me before men, and I will acknowledge you before my Father in heaven. It's a big deal to him. God sees it. The angels see it. I'm going to ask you to let me be the first person you acknowledge that with. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to ask you to do this one thing. If today was your day and you just prayed that prayer, I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand high enough that I can see it and say, Ed, I want you to see, and God in heaven, I want you to see. If that's you, anywhere in the room, just ask you to raise your hand up high enough I can see it and say, Ed, I want you to see. Just hold it up. God, I know that you have a purpose for us to know you, a purpose for good. God, live your best life through us. Help us to be authentic in knowing you and growing in you. Lord, for those who are even struggling with this, I pray you would meet them where they're at. Help them to know who you are. We ask that you change us for good. It's your name we pray.